All right, let's turn tonight to begin with Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and notice verse 1, Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I come back to you tonight. A lot going on. Plainly, folks are struggling with sicknesses and so on and so forth. A little bit of inclement weather as well. And we appreciate faithful folks that have come out to hear the word tonight. And I thank you for the visitors this morning and pray that you might prosper them and help them and what they were had a chance to hear. In the meantime, Father, pray you bless the Word of God here tonight. May you, use it to prosper our walk with Thee. Make us more fruitful, Father, or prune us where we need it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, text tonight is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And I want to just make mention in short, just because I suppose it could be misunderstood. Most of you know the answer to it. I hope that you are not distracted by what some would consider Calvinistic overtones in verse 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There are some that would say that that means that before the foundation of the world, God chose whether you would be saved or not. And when you study the rest of the Bible, for sure, that is not what the verse says, nor is that what it means. What it means is that he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God chose that anybody that would get in Christ would be saved. The issue is not that he did the choosing for you. The issue is that he settled before the foundation of the world that if you would get in Christ, you would be saved. That's what it's all about. But that notwithstanding, continue on the verse where it goes on to say, he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we, what? Should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, the chosenness is in him. And what you read in verse 4, and once in a while there's places in the Pauline epistles where he sums things up in a half a verse or whatever. And basically, if you want to say it, the last half of verse 4 is basically the high calling of God for a Christian. That high calling is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's why he chose us. That's why he allowed you to get in Christ. That's what he wants out of you. He wants you to be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, first of all, holy, that's a laugher, isn't it? Me holy. You holy. I know what you think because I know what I think. I know a lot of what goes through your head and what goes through your heart. And the fact that the Lord made possible for us to achieve holiness, not by just our own efforts and so on, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, is a grand thing. Now, it goes on to say we should be holy. And notice, and this is really the subject for the evening, holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, not just holy, but without blame. Okay, unblameable, where we can't be blamed, blameless. Now, you know what? I am glad for my standing in Jesus Christ. There's something for a Christian that every Christian needs to get a hold of. If you are a Christian, you have a standing and then you have a stake. And you can thank the Lord that your standing before God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, is sinlessly perfect. The Bible says that He will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am glad that when you receive Christ as your Savior, and when I was born again and received Him as my Savior, that He did something for me that's irreversible. He made me blameless on the books. He justified me in all the judicial books of heaven where I am saved, and in His sight, my sins are under the blood. All right? I stand confirmed. I stand now in the righteousness clothed in another man's clothes. I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not because I earned it, because I accepted a gift and we traded. He took my sins and I took His righteousness. I'm glad to do it, by the way. The Bible says in Psalm 103, of that standing, that He has removed our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. Bible says God forgot about them. When the prophet Micah decided to expand on it a little bit, he said, go back. And this is in Micah chapter 6, verse 5. He says, go back and study what Balaam said to Balak in the day that he prophesied before the king of Moab. And when you go back, he said, so that you can know the righteousness of the Lord. And when you go back and read what Balaam said to Balak, you know what he said? He said, the Lord said, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. This is a bunch of people that were idolaters and fornicators. In fact, they fornicated right up to that point. And yet the Lord said, He looked at them, He said, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now, folks, that's your standing. Your standing before the Lord is righteous. So that's good news. But then there's your state. And that's a different thing still, because my state is still, I'm still locked away in this flesh. And the fact of the matter is that I still have the same body that I had when I got saved. And I still have the same frailties morally and spiritually. And when it gets right down to it, I'm still physically now, just as fallen as the day that I got saved. Right? That's your state. You still live in a present evil world, in a perverse generation, and you live in your flesh, and though you're born again and your spirit's alive and your soul can't be touched, the fact is that you still live down here in this body. And what you'll have to be careful of as a Christian, what you have to be real careful of, is lest your blameless standing not translate over any at all into your state. All right? Now, Jesus Christ is supposed to make a difference in your life. And if you have a blameless standing before God, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but if you have a blameless standing before God, then it needs to affect your state and ever increasing the more as you grow older in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is one of the great blights on Christianity. That so few cross the bridge, allow the blameless standing to bleed over into the state, where the state too is blameless. That's really the point here tonight. It says there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I have no question whatsoever that we have a blameless, holy standing before God on the books of heaven. That's true. But I got news for you. You're supposed to be striving for a holy, blameless state before Him in a mortal life as well. Now, so I'm talking to you tonight. It says there, to be without blame. I mean, it says that we're He's chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. So the title of the message tonight is Be Without Blame. And having said that, there's a couple things that I do need to say regarding blamelessness. And first of all, when we start talking about being blameless, you're never going to get away from the blame layers. Having just said that, you know, we're supposed to be blameless before God anyway, I got news for you. You are never going to get away from blame layers. Wherever there is human nature, there are going to be people that lay blame in places that mainly so they don't have to take blame themselves. I don't know if you realize it or not, but in history, I'm talking about old Roman history and so on, or not long after the Lord Jesus Christ died and went back to heaven. Folks, I don't know if you know it, but Christians were blamed for pestilence and drought. Christians were blamed for the Black Plague in certain parts of Europe. You say, well, that's crazy. Well, yeah, that is crazy. And one of the things that you'll have to settle in your heart is that when it says blameless, there's still going to be people that blame you unjustly. There's still going to be blame leveled at you. You're still going to hear things. We've heard before that we've been blamed for breaking up homes when all that we labored to do with the Word of God was keep them together. We've been blamed for decisions that we've made that lost people probably don't even understand the basic precepts of why a decision was made. Sometimes saved people don't either. But if you're not going to be able to get away from the blame layers, blame basically finds the most convenient spot, and that's where it lands. But the idea, folks, is that you are supposed to be, as far as being able to be justly blamed for certain things, you're not supposed to be blameful. You're supposed to be blameless. The Lord labors in you that you should be blameless. Now, the other thing I wanted to say, and then we'll go to the sermon, all right? Is that blamelessness is kind of a cousin to perfection in the Bible. You know, we talk about a perfect man. We've talked about perfection a few times here. And in the Bible, perfection is never sinless perfection. Perfection is not sinless perfection. Be ye perfect, right? But it's not telling you to be sinlessly perfect. When you study perfection in the Bible, you find that, for instance, that they were to bring a perfect lamb, okay, in the Old Testament. Well, you know what? By the time, if you really took that lamb and you really went over him with a fine-tooth comb and a microscope, you know, you might just find a blemish somewhere underneath all that wool. But the idea was not that you had to go over him quite that finely. The idea was, don't bring me any lame, three-legged sheep with hoof and mouth disease or whatever sheep get. You know, expect me to be satisfied with it. Bring me a perfect lamb. Bring me a lamb that's what a lamb ought to be. All right? In another case, the measures, the weights and measures that they used to go to the market and use, the Lord commanded them that their weights and measures should be perfect. Okay? In other words, if I'm going to weigh you out a pound of grain, I need to have weights that I put on a scale that gives you a pound of grain, not 7/8 of a pound of grain, so I make an eighth profit more, right? And, you know, if you were to put, you know, some of those weights, I mean, I don't know how fine they could get in those days with stuff, pour them into molds and imperfections of metal and that sort of thing. I don't know. I mean, I doubt very seriously if you put it on the finest scale that we now have with all our technology, that those weights are exactly perfect. But that really wasn't the point. The point was, let a weight and a measure be what a weight and a measure is supposed to be. Okay, and that's what perfection is. Now, folks, a blamelessness is an awful lot like that, okay, in the Word of God. It's not talking about being perfectly, sinlessly blameless. You're never going to mess up. You're never going to owe anybody an apology. You're never going to have to confess a sin. You're just going to be blameless. That's not really what it's talking about at all. And so I hope you understand that, but it is still a high calling of a Christian. You are to be holy, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and without blame before Him in love. Now, if that's a high calling, then you would think the Bible would be quite expansive on what specific things you are supposed to be blameless about. And yet, oddly, as it turns out, I found that where all where the Bible talked about blamelessness or not being blamable, I found that it only basically sifted down into about four categories. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I urge you tonight to be without blame. If you're not saved, you need to get your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ so that He won't blame you. But I'm assuming that I'm talking to mainly saved people tonight. I'm assuming that I'm talking to basically all saved people tonight. And that being the case, what I'm talking about here is your life, your practical life in not your standing, your state before God. All right? You're supposed to be blameless. Now then, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice verse 1. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Okay? Well, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, just for the sake of not interrupting the sentence, not that verse 2 is not important, because verse 2 is important, but to keep from interrupting the sentence with a parenthetical insertion, skip from verse 1 to verse 3 when we read it. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, you know, folks, it talks there about the ministry being blamable. Okay? Right? Everybody with me on it? All right. Talks about the ministry being blamed. Now, folks, there are lots of reasons that the ministry is blamed. Sometimes the ministry is blamed because of the clergy in the ministry. An awful lot of people think that the ministry's problem is the ministers only, the proper clergy. I will grant you that the quote-unquote clergy, I'm using all this kind of loosely because I don't know that I consider myself clergy. But I can tell you this right now, that there's an awful lot that's the fault of the clergy. No problem at all. For instance, I mean, everybody knows the raunchy story of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker here, what, a decade ago now, I suppose, and so on. Everybody heard about Jimmy Swaggart. Everybody knows stories about things that happened. It's a real sad thing. There was a preacher that for years was basically in our camp. Everybody would have, this guy was had a real famous name amongst Bible believers. His name was Bob Gray in Jacksonville, Florida. And a few years ago, maybe 15 years ago, all of a sudden what we hear is that Brother Gray's resigning the church and going Germany to work in missions and so on. And so, okay, well, you know. Well, it turns out now, within the last 3 or 4 years, that what happened was that was a protection get him out of town, because there are a bunch of women coming forth from 15 and 20 years before, when they had been little girls in the church and all this kind of stuff. And brother, it turned into a gigantic mess. And from what I gather, is that he was not only charged, but he was justly charged by anywhere from 15 to 25 women. Well, he was supposed to go, for what it's worth, before. This is a big church in Jacksonville. And he was supposed to go before a judge here within the last 2 weeks. But sometime in the median time, he had fallen, cracked his head on the concrete, and died. So what's the point? Well, you know what? Like I said, sometimes the ministry is ruined because of the ministers. But you know what? There's another side to that. I will tell you this. On the other hand, you are the only representative of this ministry at the place you work. You know that? Now, maybe two of you work at the same place, so you're not the only one. But you are the only representative of this ministry wherever it is that you work. You are the only representative of this ministry at the next family gathering, insofar as somebody else from here is not in the family too. Okay? Now, you know, I'm just saying that God invested in you here, and the ministerial reputation of the ministry, at least here, and in a broader sense, as far as God's testimony, as far as God's ministry broader, it resides on you when you go somewhere, either to work or family or whatever else. It's on you. The fact of the matter is that unless you can convince your family or your fellow employee to come to church here, or unless, for instance, you can get them a CD where they happen to listen to me, I got news for you. I basically have no effect whatsoever. My personal ministry doesn't affect the people you work with or that your next family gathering at all. If they don't come here and hear me preach, or if they don't hear me preach on CD, I have no effect whatsoever in their lives. Right? You say, well, okay, what's the point? Well, because it says there in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry, see that? That the ministry be not blamed. But see, we still haven't gotten to the bottom of it, because we still don't know exactly what you're supposed to be blameless in. Yeah, you're supposed to be blameless in so far so that the ministry's not blamed, but we still haven't really answered the question. Well, to answer the question, you have to read some more, because it goes on to say in verse 4. And by the way, would you agree? Now, Paul says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Would you agree that Paul's not saying the testimony of the ministry is all about me? He's writing to the Corinthians saying, you guys are in this too. And if you don't do right, the ministry is going to get blamed for it. Right? See that? All right. Look at verse 4 and look what follows. Now, what follows is a list, and it'll turn your face white. But in all things, notice verse 4, approving ourselves, not just Paul himself, though, because he's talking to all the Corinthians and including them in it. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And all that seems like a lot of reading, but then notice what he says. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, you know what he's saying there in verse 12? He's saying that you guys are trying to blame us for certain things that are going on amongst you. He says, you are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened. A straight place is a narrow place. These people are between a rock and a hard. They're in a narrow place, and they have a problem because they were supposed to have grown, and they're ready to blame Paul for it, but they're not straitened in Paul. They're straitened in their own bowels. And then he says, verse 13, now, for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now, I know we had to read a lot there in order to get down to it. But it says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Why would the ministry be blamed? The ministry would be blamed because the Christians, the Corinthians, were straitened in their own bowels. It wasn't Paul. Paul said, it's not my problem. He said, you are your own problem. He said, and the solution to this is, now for a recompense in the same, be ye also enlarged. Okay? Now, you know what the Lord wants you to be blameless in so that the ministry is not blamed? He wants you to be blameless in enlargement. You know what that means? It means grow up. But not just grow up. It means grow out. It means get bigger. It means that, you notice in verse 4, in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. How are they approved? Folks, those folks are approved in verse 4 by what they go through in verse 4 in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings. That's how they're approved as ministers of God. And if they don't get approved in those things and they fail, and they're straitened in their own bowels, but they're ready to blame somebody else for it, when really it's their problem that they haven't grown, then if they're not careful, the ministry's going to be blamed. Now, you know what you're supposed to be blameless in? You're supposed to be blameless in enlargement. For instance, how do you handle the certain characteristics you find in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? I mean, just put it in your own personal life. Put it in, how it goes for you trying to get to work, going to work, coming home from work. Verse 4, in much patience. in afflictions. Oh, don't you do well in afflictions? Don't you just love to be afflicted? In necessities. You know what that says? That says that in a Christian's life who's trying to do right and trying to live for God, there's going to be times that he is in necessity. That he is genuinely in need of something. And you know what, if he's not careful? He's going to say, well, I was in need and I was in want of something and God didn't provide it. So it's not my problem. It's God's problem. And Paul says, no, you're not straightening us. You're straightening your own bowels. I mean, how do you do when you think that you deserve having a certain quote-unquote need met and God hasn't met it yet? How do you do in that? How about in distresses? How about in stripes and in imprisonments? Most of us don't even know anything about that. How about in tumults? You know, when things get so wild and, you know, one thing comes at you after another, you have those days when four things go wrong all at one time and then you get home and there's other three more things that go wrong. I mean, you know, just one thing after another, you know, tumults. You know, the wife's mad, the kids are mad, then you're mad, mother-in-law's mad, grandmother's mad, preacher's mad, everybody's mad. The tumults, you know what I'm saying? I mean, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, and you just keep going down, you know, down through that list. You know, how do you handle those qualities? I'll tell you how most people handle them. Not much better than a junior high school girl. Not much better than you did 30 years ago. Because the Lord keeps laying it on you, and you keep failing in the same thing. The Lord asks you to be enlarged, to grow in that thing, and you don't. Only the judgment seat of Christ will show just the amount of damage done by Christians that would not grow. It says there for the first thing, I'm not going to go through the whole list. It says there for that first thing in much patience. Now, not a little bit of patience, right? But in much patience. You know what I've been guilty of? I've been guilty of giving up on situations before. Now, I didn't admit it to anybody. But I quit praying for somebody's marriage. And I gave up too quick. And you know what? They put their marriage back together without me. You know what I'm saying? You ever given up on something? You ever given up and decided that it wasn't worth praying about anymore? You ever hear somebody say, I don't have any more patience for this? Now, you know what you just said? What you just said is that you don't want any more patience for this. Because there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And Jesus Christ was on all points tempted like as we are. And the Lord does not, He does not give you more temptation without a way of escape. All right? So when you say, I can't take any more, I don't have any more patience for this, what you mean is you don't want any more. And you refuse to be enlarged. You refuse the painfulness of waiting yet more. Yeah. Get bigger. You need more grace. You need more patience. You need more wisdom. And you need less self-pity. And you need less pouting. You need to be more subservient. You need to be more charitable, but you need to be less selfish. You need to be less worrisome. You need to be more trustful. You need to be more faithful. You need to be more obedient. You need to be more dependable. You need to be more principled. You need to be more decisive, but you need to be less temperamental. You need to be less self-indulgent, but you need to be more pure. You need to be more holy. In that passage, all you have to do is read verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 to recognize that enlargement is a couple of three things. First of all, enlargement is painful. It's painful. I mean, everybody understands that, you know, if you're physically speaking, that if you're going to go out now and get in shape, it's going to hurt to get in shape. Okay? Every weightlifter or power lifter or anything else or even cardio or aerobic person knows that there comes a point where if there's going to be, you know, I'm no pain, no gain. Yeah, I know it's a cliche, but it's true. All right, now, folks, listen. In order for you to grow, the Lord's going to have to put you in a situation where it hurts. He might even have to hurt you. And the reason that He does that is so you'll grow, so that you'll be enlarged. And the hour that you say it's somebody else's fault or that it's God's fault, you are not straightened in us. You are straightened in your own bowels. Okay? Enlargement is also personal. You know, the crises of your kids growing up. It's just one successive little crisis stage after another. Teenagers stuff. Working with people in church. Like I said, raising kids. Your financial stability. Your home. I wish I could. The Lord's put us in positions at times where, you know, man, something sneaks up on us, you know. And looking back on it, okay, it came through fine. But when I got there to it, it was personally painful. You know, I wish I could be objective and say, oh, you know, it's only my kids. But it's not just only my kids. It's my kids. And watching them go through things and having to involve myself in some of their crises and helping them through something, it hurts, all right? It's personal. And when something happens in church with a brother or sister in Christ, and you are called upon to exercise grace and patience, and maybe more grace and patience than you have exercised before, and if you're not careful, you'll go off hurt and say, well, I just never thought it was possible for her to be so small and so petty and so mean. Grow up. Get bigger. You need more grace. You need more patience. And you say, yeah, but it hurts. I know. It's supposed to hurt. Because enlargement is, first of all, painful. But enlargement is also personal. It'd be nice to be able to just objectively step back and just handle the problem as if, you know, you were in a computer room 3,000 miles away. But that's not the way you grow, brother. And you know what else? Enlargement is without parades. Okay? This passage, you know, this was not all done, you know, in the middle of a street with confetti flying and, you know, all of heaven cheering aloud. Way to go! You had more grace today than I've seen you. Good. Yes. Throwing confetti, you know, and the trumpets blaring and the cornets going, bum, ba, ba. Kyle had more patience today than ever before. Yay! Enlargement is without parade, brother. You have to lay down your head on the pillow at night and say, well, made it through another day. And up in heaven, the Lord says, yeah, you did all right. But that's about it. And what do you, you know, don't expect confetti. I just want to say, you are supposed to be blameless. And it's the ministry being blamed. But you're supposed to be blameless in enlargement. You're supposed to get bigger. You're supposed to grow up. You're not supposed to stay in the seventh grade girl stage. Right? You know, I'd use him. I wouldn't tell this with him here. But, brother, you know, Brother Hazard went to work for Vanolite, right? Starts work at Vanolite and starts coming to church here about the same time. Well, Vanolite is run, of course, by brethren. And they're Christians, and it's a blessing. But, you know, as far as being the same crowd, we ain't. And what Lonnie heard from day one at Vanolite and being going to church here, and, you know, I've talked a little bit, of course, to Jason and Joy, you know, along the way, so I know a little bit more of the story now. But those people thought that we were a bunch of three-headed goons. We were a wacko cult. In fact, you know, he'd go to work sometime. You know what he'd hear? So what did your Baptist Pope preach this weekend? You know, Lonnie lived through, years of that thing. And, you know, Jason was telling me the other night here. He said, I used to think all kinds of things. He said, but you know what kept coming through was how much Lonnie loved the Bible. And the fact that he would never stoop to some of the petty stuff. Lonnie was a bigger man and a bigger Christian than to stoop down into some of that petty stuff. And now, Jason and Joy have been to church here about three or four times, and they get fed here in a day more than they get fed somewhere else in a year. Whether or not they're coming here or not, I don't know about that. I'm just telling you. Say, what is that? That's somebody being enlarged and being rewarded for the enlargement. You know? I can't help but wonder if that's what the judgment seat of Christ will be all about. Is whether you have grown. Whether or not you have been enlarged. Where are you now versus where you were 10 years ago? Have you been enlarged? Because you're going to be judged for that. You're supposed to be blameless in enlargement. That's not all, though. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We just came through here a few weeks ago, so. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I'll point out to you down in verse 15 where we're headed, because it says there that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. So we got to figure out what that blamelessness is about there. We saw that blamelessness back in 2 Corinthians 6 is a blamelessness in enlargement. You're blameless in enlargement if you grow. Well, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, we talked about that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in a midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, now we got to track this down, got to figure this little mystery out. What is this blamelessness here? Well, first of all, notice verse 13. It begins with, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, if you're a Christian, God's working in you. And sometimes that working, of course, falls in the some of those categories that we read and just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the Lord's working on you, trying to do something inside you so you'll get bigger, so you'll grow. Okay? We don't have trouble getting big, do we? Well, but it's God working in you. I mean, he says in yet another place that that I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Okay? That's another, kind of another sermon in all this is what might thwart God's working, but we're not going to talk about that tonight. Now look at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Now, superficially, you would be tempted to say, well, that blamelessness has just to do with griping. Okay? But griping is superficial. If you're a griper, you've got something deeper going on. Okay? I'm not trying to be a psychoanalysis freak here. But if you're a griper and a complainer and contentious and contrary, you got something going on deeper than just being a griper. Right? Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now, you know what? You know what that griping does? That murmuring and disputing in verse 14? You know what that messes up? That messes up your shining. When you put it all together, and maybe you'll agree with me, maybe not, but I'll tell you what you're called to be blameless in verse 15. You're called to be blameless in your shining. It says you're supposed to be blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's a high calling of God for you to be holy and to be blameless. And you need to be blameless in your shining. You shine among these people. Don't let your light on a hill cannot be hid. You are supposed to shine before the world, right? Okay, now that shining has two parts in that verse. First of all, that shining has there's two aspects to it. The first part is your testimony. You want to mess up your shine. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay, it's your testimony. And the second part of that shining has to do with verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Okay? Christians shine by their testimony, and they shine by putting out the word of God. And if you're not careful, you will undermine the putting out of the word of God by a rotten testimony. I mean, a guy that's murmuring and disputing is going to only have limited success in verse 16 when he holds forth the word of life. Everybody here knows of Christians and of hypocrites who have terrible testimonies, and yet when it comes time to talk Bible, oh, they're all holy then. And boy, can they help you, and boy, do they have answers, and they read Dr. So-and-so's book on Revelation, and they know some stuff, but the rest of the time, their testimony stinks. Okay, now folks, that just does not work. Now, you know what? You know what you need to be blameless in? You need to be blameless in your shining. I know that it gets long and monotonous sometimes in the world trying to maintain a testimony. Okay? Just trying to live right. I experienced, for what it's worth, that it pays off. And I'll tell you why it pays off. I've told you the story before. I'm not doing it to ring my own bell, all right? But we went back to work full-time back all the way back in 1989 and worked for 5 years solid. One of the places that I worked was a place called RapidServe. When it got time to change jobs, I'd worked at RapidServe for about 2 years. It was a very frustrating job, really frustrating job. Didn't make any money. The work was hard. Nobody liked what I did. You know, trying to handle lost men's income and so on and so forth. And, you know, it was just basically I went in, you know, to that job every day with my head down, going to bull my way through, lived through it, and went home and celebrated every time I went home without punching somebody in the mouth. Last day at work, there's a guy that I worked with the entire time. And he came up to me as I was on the way out the door. He said, Kyle, I have never met a Christian before. But I think that if I ever met one, I met him in you. Now, you know, that's a small enough thing. And like I said, you know, he doesn't know me very well. But believe it or not, whether you know people are looking or not, people are looking. And just once in a while, somebody gets the guts to say something. You know, Brother Hazard, again, went on deputation. And he went on deputation with a black mark right in the center of his head. I was his pastor. And that wouldn't have been so bad as long as nobody knew where I went to school. But he was a second-generation Antichrist. He had the mark of the beast, you know, kind of twice removed. And, you know, people, you know, ask, you know, cutting questions and say cutting things. You know, a very strange thing happened with Lonnie. Lonnie handled all those things very diplomatically, and after a while, I mean, he got his support up. And I don't know if you know or not, but I don't know if you know what kind of reputation he had among the pastors and the people that he went and ministered to, but there were two things. One, he had an excellent spirit, and two, he fed them with the Word of God when he got to speak. He didn't have an attitude. He wasn't argumentative. And he wasn't contentious. It goes a long way. It goes a long way. You know what you need to be blameless in? You need to be blameless in enlargement. You need to grow. I don't care how old you are. You need to be blameless in your shining. In verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse. Remember where you are. You are in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. You're in the midst of people that don't think straight. You're going to hear things, and you're going to see things, and you're going to be offended by things. You're going to be tempted to yield in certain things. You have to remember where you are in order to shine. There's something else in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Not only remember where you are, but remember what God is doing. When you get put placed in a situation like any of those situations in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I say it knowing that I haven't been placed in some of those situations. But remember not only where you are, remember what God's doing. God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's Him that's doing stuff inside you. It's your job to respond. It's your job to maintain your testimony and hold forth the word of life and to shine. Down in verse 15 again. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, remember who you are. Remember where you are, remember what God is doing, and remember who you are. You are the sons of God. You're supposed to live different. You're supposed to be different than them people. Because of who you are. You're the sons of God. Remember what you do. Verse 15. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Shine. Okay, you need to be blameless in your shining. You say, if you ever wonder what you're supposed to be doing, you're supposed to shine. And it has to do with the testimony, and it has to do with ministering the word of God, holding forth the word of life. That's all it is. That's the Christian life. Testimony, holding forth the word of life. Shine. There's something else I need you to see. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Be blameless in enlargement. Be blameless in shining. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Remember, your high calling in Ephesians 1 was to be holy and without blame. Holy and unblameable. Unreprovable in His sight, another place says. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're headed down to verse 7, where it says, and these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. So there's your blameless. But that verse doesn't tell us a lot. So let's start with verse 1. Rebuke not an elder. So we're talking about Christian conduct within the body of Christ, within even the church. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. And then he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, she's relieved the afflicted. She has diligently followed every good work, but the younger widows refuse, and kind of goes on there. All right, so when you get right down to it, the issue here is what? Well, by the time you get down to verse 3, it's plainly the question of materially helping widows. Okay? Honor widows. I mean, some elders are worthy of double honor. It's really not about, bowing a knee or anything. It's actually about a material help. The issue here is, what happens when a church winds up with some widows in it and, they're quote-unquote destitute? What do we do? What's our responsibility, Paul? Well, honor widows that are widows indeed, there it says. Now, having said that, and that's what that blamelessness is connected with down in verse 7. Now, having said that, let's pause for just a second to take note that this is a really sensitive, heart-wrenching stuff, right? I mean, you have a widow, and she's desolate. Let's say that you pastor a little church like Timothy did, and, you don't have a lot of money to help out a widow. You can't rent her an apartment and provide for her food and all that thing. So what do we do? And you can tell, that thing is going to be pretty high-caliber, high-sensitive stuff. There's a lot of things in this life that will jerk your heart around, brother. All you have to do is get somebody that knows how to make an appeal. Honestly, anybody that ever comes in here for money, they have a story. And boy, some of the stories are good ones. And I don't know whether they're true or not, but everybody's mother died and their father has cancer and they don't have any gas and they don't have any food and they have leukemia themselves and they're just trying to get to Memphis. I'm not a private investigator, all right? So I get to sit across the desk from this lady or this guy, and, you know, how am I going to help somebody get to Memphis? I give them $4. Oh, no, I got to give them more than that, don't I? I mean, a couple hundred dollars would make a difference, but that's the Lord's money. So what do? Well, I get to make a decision about whether to have one of the check writers write up a check or say, sorry, we can't help you. That's fun. It's a lot of fun. If you ever want to be a pastor, that's one of the fun things you get to do. All right? Now, you know, like I said, there's a lot of hard calls. There's a lot of close calls and judgments and things. And you know what? You're called to be blameless in making a decision sometimes that has heart-wrenching, tear-jerking consequences. Well, what's the judgment here? Look in verse 4. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. So this is a widow. She's desolate. She has a sad story. Her husband died an excruciating death. She worked her fingers to the bone, basically broke her own health, trying to nurse her husband back, and he died anyway. And she's about to lose her house, and she has no real means of making a living. What are you going to do? Does she have children or nephews? Because if she does, they need to take care of her. Not the church. You know what that is? That's responsibility. In verse, there's a responsibility for the children and the nephews in verse 4. Then verse 5 doesn't stop there. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. I'll tell you what, that widow has a responsibility too. Okay. She has a responsibility to be godly. I've experienced a widow or two that were able to manipulate things, mainly their tears, just enough to get what they wanted. You know what I mean, Jelly Bean? You see, the nephews and the sons and children had responsibilities. The widow has her own responsibility. And to expand it a little bit, look at verse 7. But if any provide not for his own, and especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. He is worse than an infidel. Now, you know what? You know what? I decided in verse 7 that, and these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. You know what you're supposed to be blameless in? You're supposed to be blameless in responsibility. Because those widows, it's a tear-jerking, sensitive, passionate circumstance. But the widow's children and nephews and family have a responsibility. The widow herself has a responsibility. And then expands a little bit in verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially they of his own house, he hath denied the faith, he is worse than an infidel. That's kind of a hard judgment, don't you think? Now, you know what, folks? You are supposed to be blameless in that which you are responsible for. I know it's talking about widows, and I know that seems kind of narrow, but in general, what is one of the plagues in our country? What's one of the plagues in, you know, the church in general? We've come to a day where nobody's responsible for anything. Everything is somebody else's fault, and we'll lay it at the feet of God, if nothing else. Well, I don't look now, but not too many people are living victorious lives that adopt that philosophy. I'll tell you what, the only way out for you is to accept responsibility and to be blameless in your responsibilities. I wonder sometimes if that's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be all about. Did you do what you were supposed to do? Did you meet your responsibilities? I don't know if it's true or not, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Get to the judgment seat of Christ. Did you read your Bible? Did you, within reason, read your Bible as much as you could and pray? Did you tithe? Did you witness? Yes, 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 yes. Good. You did what you were supposed to do. And then, somewhere along the way, there's a reward system involved. But I wonder, down at the base of things, if what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be all about is just about being blameless in responsibilities. Did you do what you were supposed to do? Did the soldier on guard stay vigilant and awake all night? One last thing here. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Blameless in enlargement. Blameless in shining. Blameless in responsibility. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll show you where we are headed. Verse 14. That's where we're headed. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Right? Well, you need a context, don't you? Look at chapter 3, go down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Now, I'm not going to argue with you here. I know that that this is actually talking about when the heavens and earth pass away and new heavens and new earth and so on. I'm not going to argue about any of that. I'm looking forward to that one day, aren't you? I mean, there's some things that are going to happen for me before that, but I'm looking forward to that. Well, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? See, your theology, what you believe, does affect your morals. And it says, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. There's that blamelessness. Now look in verse 12. Looking for and hasting. Look in verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heaven. In verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, you know what I conclude from that? I conclude from that you are supposed to be blameless in your looking. It used the word look there three times in three verses. You're supposed to be blameless in your looking. And you know what your looking does? Your looking affects your living. It took me a little while to think this through, but what you're looking for affects how you live. I believe that there are a lot of Christians these days that the second coming of Christ has no practical value to them at all. It's technically a theological nugget that they kind of have tucked away and kind of say they believe, but as far as affecting their lives, it just doesn't much. You know, it's kind of funny. We have, you know, when a missionary comes in, more often than not, we have them just stay at our house. Whenever an evangelist comes, a lot of times anyway, they wind up staying at our house. And so, you know how our house might be. Marcy has me to put up with, and then four kids and a dog and a couple of guinea pigs now, and Lord knows what else. We're homeschoolers, and we're busy, and we're in the ministry, and got three teenagers, and so on and so forth. So, you know how things go with that. It's 2 days now before the evangelist is supposed to arrive, and the guest room has to be ready. We've been homeschooling, been scrambling to get ahead, and now we have to put things together. And so for 2 days, well, sometimes it's only one day, but boy, it's a rough one day. I mean, Marcy looks like a whirlwind, blonde whirlwind, blonde denim-clad whirlwind, flying through the house, cleaning, cooking, scrubbing, you know, and screaming at people. And I mean for, brother, I mean for that last day before the missionaries get there and the day that the missionaries get there, all the way up to the hour that they actually arrive, our entire lives are built around the missionaries coming. Personally, I try to stay out of the way, but it doesn't work usually. And if she's fortunate, she gets the bathroom scrubbed out and the guest room all made up. Of course, Anna's a big help. And, you know, and hopefully, you know, by 2 hours before the time the missionary is supposed to be there, the meal's on so that when the missionary or the evangelist or whatever walk in so we can eat right away and then they can get dressed and we can go to church and blah, 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 you know. And for, brother, for days, our lives are built around those missionaries coming. I don't know what it is. It's the Lord's trick on me. I was raised in the home of a father who was a farmer whose clock was the sun and who, you know, it was time to do something else when he was done doing farm work. And so all those years that I was supposed to be at basketball practice or a football game or whatever at a certain time, an hour beforehand, my dad's making me late. And so I have this late thing. I have this problem. I hate being late. It's from my childhood. Some people are mad because their mom removed their sucker when they were three. I was mad because my dad always made me late. I can't stand to be late. I don't know what it is, but missionaries and evangelists, they're always late. They say they're going to be there at 3 or 4 or whatever. And we've scrambled and cleaned and everything's all shiny and polished and Mars has the food on and everything, and they're late. I mean, sometimes for that last hour or so, however long they're late, every sound results in at least one of us going to the door and looking out the little window. Is that them? Nope, it's not them. But I mean, brother, for hours, our lives are built around those missionaries coming. You live in a day of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Every time you hear a squeak, you ought to jump up and wonder if that might be the first squeak of a trumpet. It's true. It's just true. You know what you need to be? You need to be blameless and looking. And if you're looking, it's going to affect how you live because you're hanging on Him coming. You are hanging on being one of the first souls on this earth to possibly see Him. You know what it says? It says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love is appearing. Be blameless in enlargement. Be blameless in shining. Be blameless in responsibility. And be blameless in looking. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we are come before You here tonight. And we are reminded once in a while that we live on the husp and the brink of something grand happening. Lord Jesus Christ coming back for us. And we ought to be affected by that every single day. We pray, Lord, here tonight that You might deal with Your people's hearts about how they ought to be blameless in these things. We're not talking sinless perfection here. We're not talking about never having to apologize, never having to confess a sin, never stumbling, never sliding back a half step. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about being blameless in these major things, those things that You pointed out. We pray You'd help us here tonight. Let's remain with our head bowed and our eyes closed for just a few minutes. Well, if you need to come, why don't you come here tonight? There's probably nothing that any of us do more commonly than realistically keep our eyes peeled and our ears peeled for the trumpet, the second coming of Christ. But there are some things that you need to be blameless in when Jesus comes again, or else He takes you out of this life. I hope you'll consider those things tonight. Coming, we pray that you will bless the invitation of tonight. So we stand and sing in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn number 328, stand. 328. Church directory back there, fill in your missing or old info, and also take stuff from the kitchen and from that table back there. Take that stuff, please.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, appreciate a good day today and quite a few visitors here, and we appreciate that. We ask you'll continue to help us be able to minister to the folks that come our way. May they ever be able to come in here and recognize that the Word of God is alive, and that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is abundantly present, Lord, where the Word of God is preached. We pray that you'll help us keep that in mind as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.